Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants."' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
And it's great to be back. It's great to be here. Perspective's an interesting thing, isn't it? If you're an optimist, then this glass is half full, or it was before I took a small sip. If you're a pessimist, this glass is half empty. If you're an engineer, this glass is twice as big as it needs to be. This morning we're looking at one of Jesus' most well-known parables. And we're going to look at it from a couple of different perspectives. A bit like this glass of water. We're going to look at it from how we often know this parable as the parable of the prodigal son, the lost son. We'll have a look at it from the perspective of the loving father that we saw really well demonstrated there. And then the perspective that we didn't catch in that video, which is the parable of the self-righteous brother, which is part of the story also. And like this glass of water, all three are true. The true perspectives. So we've got Jesus. He's hanging out with the questionable people again. And he speaks to this grumbling and mumbling group of teachers of the law and the Pharisees, to the church leaders we see at the start of the chapter. And this story comes in a series of three, and it comes last in that series, all with that theme of lost and found. Stories where something of significant value is lost. First we have the lost sheep, then we have the lost coin. And in all three stories, finally finishing with the lost son, we have two things which are common. The first is that the loser, the person who's lost something, seeks desperately for that thing which was lost. And secondly, we see that when that object or that person is returned, there is rejoicing and celebration. So let's have a look at the parable of the prodigal son. Two sons, they both have the same opportunity, the same potential inheritance. Just like we are all God's children, every one of us, whether we know it or not, we bear our Heavenly Father's image. And that's something that's actually quite important to know, that we're all made in God's image. We all have that potential inheritance. I remember thinking to myself, how on earth did I get into this position? I was sitting in a kitchenette in a maximum security prison unit and chatting with a guy who just said, oh, by the way, I murdered two people and that's why I'm here. I remember looking around at the knife block in that kitchenette and thinking, what on earth am I doing here? I'd gone in with Richard Whaley, who many people know, used to be part of this church also, who was the executive director before me at Prison Fellowship. And it was my first ever in-prison experience. He said, Glenn, come with me, we'll go down and we'll visit this prison. I've got a couple of meetings and it'd be good for you to have some experience. And so I went with him in and went to the gatehouse of the prison, and there's all the security and no mobile phones in here, and check your pockets and go through the airport scanner and you know, all those kinds of things we did. We finally got through after about 15 minutes into the open prison on the other side. And Richard said, oh, we've just got to go over to this window over here, last stop. So we go over and there's an officer in there and he gives us each this little alarm. He said, look, that's a duress alarm. You press that red button there if you're in trouble. Said, okay, no worries, put it on the belt, all the rest. And we're walking away and Richard said, Glenn, don't worry about that thing. And he said, by the time you press it, it'll be too late anyway. Good. Excellent. Way to put my nerves at ease. And so we went in and we're sitting in this prison and there was another guy in that prison unit who was clearly wanting to speak with Richard. He was agitated. He knew Richard and it just wasn't appropriate for me to be part of that conversation. And so he called over this other inmate and said, can you, this is Glenn and it was someone he knew, and can you look after him? I need to go over here and speak. So I'm sitting in this kitchenette. Really hoping that the guards are in the guard station over there can see me. And what I learnt that day is that prisoners are just ordinary people. He said, yeah, Glenn, I'm one of the lucky ones. I've made a ridiculously bad mistake. But he said, you know what, I've got kids, I've got grandkids, I've owned a business, I've travelled the world, I've done all these things. He said, I'm now like one of the people that the prison uses as a bit of a welcomer, if you like, for new guys that are coming into the prison. And, you know, there's kids in here that, coming in, they've never known anything but institutions. And he said, I'm actually one of the lucky ones. But as I sat there and chatted with him, I realised and understood that prisoners are just people. Yes, they've made bad decisions, but they're people made in God's image, just like us. And they're sinners also, just like us. A couple of years ago, I was in another prison speaking with some inmates. We've got a course that we call Change on the Inside, and it's about positive character development and looking at common issues. And we hit on the topic of forgiveness. And there'd been a guy for the previous 3 weeks sitting in the back of the class, clearly agitated, contributing very little, and you could see just something stirring in him. And we got to this topic of the idea of forgiveness, and we were talking about what that would mean and what that looks like in our lives. And for the first time really in the course, he really piped up. And he said, Glenn, I hear what you're saying, but you just don't get it. He said, there are people in my life that I just can't forgive. And then he went on to explain the fact that he grew up, he said, I didn't even know who my parents were. My grandparents raised me. My grandfather was a pretty... a hard man, and I copped a belting often. He said, I had this older sister who lived in Queensland and she came down a few times a year, but I didn't know anything about who my parents were or any of that. And he said, when I was 12 years old, I was in my grandparents' study and I was going through some of their paperwork and I found my birth certificate. And he said, I discovered that my older sister was in fact my mum. And she'd never told me that. And so next time she came down, I had it out with her. And I said, you know, look at this. This tells me that you're my mum. And she denied it. And he said, we argued for an hour. And the house got trashed. And I was yelling at her and calling her all sorts of things. And at the height of that argument, she came out with it. She said, you know what? Yes, you are. You're my son. And I wish I'd never had you. And now as a 32-year-old, this guy is still consumed by that moment 20 years earlier. The anger in him was just, you could see it. And it's no wonder that he was where he was. But as he talked, he cried. And you could see, there's a person here, made in God's image. So prisoners are people made in God's image, just like us. So this younger son goes off the tracks. He squanders his inheritance. He reaches rock bottom. He ends up feeding the pigs. As a Jew, that's probably the most unclean, disgusting thing you can do. And like so many prisoners I've spoken to, you can see all the character traits in this younger son. A series of wrong choices. You know, one of the topics we talk about in this course is choices, decisions, and consequences. And I'm amazed every time. It's like teaching a 4-year-old or a 3-year-old about, you know, that if you make this choice, then there are consequences of that choice. There are people for whom they just haven't processed that and continue to make wrong choices in life. We see often selfishness and little regard for others, a very me-centered universe. We see greed for money, for sex, for power. See incredible short-sightedness. And don't think beyond right now. And you see often over and over again, are surrounding themselves with people who negatively influence them. See a real sense of being lost, just hitting rock bottom and just not knowing where to look or what to do. And we also see people who have often left a wake of destruction in their path. Now, Prison Fellowship obviously works with these offenders, but we want to make it very clear that we're not advocating on behalf of them. We're not saying that what they have done doesn't matter. The fact that there are victims we're very aware of, and we don't want to downplay any of that destruction that they've left in their wake at all. And often we see significant destruction left in their wake. But again, what we see over and over again is what we see in this younger son. There is a point they reach where they are humbled and they come to their senses. And they come to that point where they say, what I have done to this point with my life has not worked. Here I am, back here again for the 6th time, for the 10th time, for the 15th time. I've spent 20 of my 35 years on this earth in places like this. And there's a humbling that happens. We have a look at the loving Father. The Father is waiting. He always has been. Searching the horizon for any sign of his son. And the Father, as he waits, sees his son. And he runs to him. Something a distinguished Jewish man would never do. You don't run in this culture. You walk everywhere. But no, dignity means nothing at this point. He runs to him. He embraces his son. He kisses him. He rejoices and he celebrates. And the son begins his very well-rehearsed speech and his father stops him. He restores him to his place in the family and commands that there be a feast to celebrate his returning home. Now, I don't know, I celebrate when I find my car keys. Don't know about you. Yesterday, I went off to Bunnings and got home and realised that I'd left my mobile phone in the plastic tubs aisle. That meant a quick trip back to Bunnings, and thankfully it was sitting there at the customer service desk and someone had handed it in, and there was much celebration at that too. We all know what it's like to find something we've lost, and there's great celebration. But this is so much beyond that, isn't it? Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Or a bit further in Romans 8, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There's an extravagant, deep, powerful love that our Father has for us and has for all of his sons and daughters who bear his image. Last year I was visiting another prison with one of our volunteers, and our volunteer called me over and said, "Glenn, I want to introduce you to Joel." Joel is talking to me about wanting to become a Christian. And so I had a chat with Joel, and he had a Bible and one of those weird little green books that are sitting at the back there, Anglican prayer book, which if you come to 8 o'clock service, you get to see. So I got to see one this morning. They don't just exist on screens. They're still real things. Anyway, so this guy had an Anglican prayer book, and he'd been reading the prayers in it, and he'd been reading the Bible. And he said, "Glenn, I want to change, but I can't change myself. I've tried. I've tried so many times, and I'm back here for the fifth time, and it hasn't worked." And so I'm not sure if you've ever had one of those experiences where what you're doing in that moment is the only thing in focus and everything else around you is blurry. But I had one of those moments where after having a conversation with Joel, being able to pray with him and our volunteer and lead him in a prayer to accept Jesus into his life. And there was a guard station there, and there's prisoners doing laundry there and playing pool over there, and everything else just faded into nothing. And for that moment, we're able to pray, and Joel became a Christian at that moment, which was just fantastic. And that doesn't happen to me every day at Prison Fellowship, but it does happen, which is exciting. God's amazing love at work, calling his people back to himself. And this is why Prison Fellowship exists, to share God's love, the message of the gospel of Jesus, with prisoners, ex-offenders and their families. And so then we get to the parable of the self-righteous brother. Sometimes this can sting a bit for those of us that are in the church. The older brother sulks. "I've missed you, Brendan. Just know when to come in, it's great." Representing, you know, those in the church, the Pharisees that Jesus is talking to, the teachers of the law, his audience right there. He says, "Right, you need to hear this." The older brother feels like he deserves more. This younger brother, he's gone off, he's squandered what was coming to him. And he doesn't deserve any more. He's had his. And in fact, he doesn't even refer to him as his brother anymore. If you notice in verse 30, he says to his dad, "This son of yours has come back." Not "this brother of mine," "this son of yours." And despite the father's pleas to accept his brother and rejoice with the rest of the family, he remains absolutely opposed to his reintegration and restoration. And sadly, I see a bit of that in the church as I talk to Christians, as I go around the church. In addition to those outside the church, I often have had conversations with people who question, you guys actually go in to the prison and speak to the prisoners? Why would you visit those people? And they're hard conversations to have, to help people see that these people need that love of the Father also. But see, God's love isn't just for us, is it? To keep to ourselves. 1 John 4 says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Prison fellowship is a mission of love to the unlovely and to the undeserving, sharing that amazing, deep Father's love that God has with those who many would rather turn their noses up against, or those who have rejected the rules of our society. As I said before, we're a mission of about 300 missionaries going in across 14 prisons across Victoria, and we're only part of about 100,000 volunteers internationally, visiting about 75% of the world's prisons. We're a mission with lots of different programs that make us up. We have a sports ministry, we have the Change on the Inside course, we have lots of guys and women who go in, week out, and just visit and just be a listening ear and share in the context of that relationship the love of God with the prisoners. And then we have our work and our ministry on the outside as well, with the families and the kids. And I know many of you are aware of that. In fact, I think this might be a historic year where first year we haven't had a Deep Creek person on our camp for kids. But just finished on Friday. And just an amazing thing to see, once again, 50 kids, 38 leaders, something like that, down at the beach for the week. And just to see these kids at the start of the week and the transformation towards the end of the week as they understood God's love, as they understood what encouragement meant and acceptance meant, and just fantastic. There was so many tears from the tough boys at the end of the camp, and just amazing to see the impact that those leaders had had in their lives over that short space of time. We're a mission often used to bring prisoners and their families back to that loving Heavenly Father, and we would certainly love for you to join us in that mission. Some of you are volunteers already, many of you are prayer supporters, a lot of others are financial supporters, and I know this church is a financial supporter as well through its mission giving. So I just want to say thank you so much for your support of this ministry. I think the challenge for us as a church is to hear what Jesus is saying through this, especially to that older brother. Our role and our attitude as a church is to embrace those who have repented and come back to their Father in heaven, regardless of where they have been or what they have done. I just want to quickly finish with an excerpt from a speech that one of the guys gave just a couple of months ago. At the end of our 6-week course, Change on the Inside, we asked them to write a 2-minute speech of what it means for them to be a man, and what they got out of the course. And they have to stand up in front of their peers, if you like, in that classroom, and deliver that speech. So I just want to read a couple of these to you. This guy says, "What I've learnt, the main thing I got out of this course is the session on forgiveness. I know that it's very important to list the issues that surround this and, at my own pace, work through them and find the strength and courage to forgive those that have wronged me in the past. I know I have a problem doing this and find myself holding on to stuff and hold grudges that date back to my younger years. I know I need to better understand the circumstances behind the wrongdoings upon me and better understand why it was done. I know that if I don't acknowledge this problem and deal with it in a positive manner, that it will be an issue that will be with me forever." And he says, "I want to strive to be the man I want to be by standing up to my responsibilities as a soon-to-be father and as a partner. I want to be a partner that will be there for her and that she can always count on me. I want to be able to offer her advice and support, intimacy, friendship and love. I want her to know that no matter what the circumstances, that I will be the man that I want to be and that I'm meant to be. I will strive to be a wonderful father to my son. I will be there also to love, teach, support, advise and guide him. I will teach him right from wrong and will let him make his own decisions along with my guidance. The love I have for my partner and son is and always will be unconditional. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and we thank you for its truth to us. We thank you that no matter how far away we drift from you, that we can always come back and that you are calling us back out of your amazing love for us. Lord, we thank you for the work you're doing through the volunteers of Prison Fellowship, and we pray that you would continue to do that. And Lord, would you prompt us to be so grateful for the grace that you have shown to us and be so willing to show that to others around us. In Jesus' name, amen.